Amen. Stand on the truth in Jesus' name. I'll tell you something. It's very important you understand this. If you want to understand the scriptures, Jesus promised many things absolutely. You may be seated. He said, without any qualifications, whatsoever you ask in my name, in faith believing, it shall be done. He said we shall cast out demons, raise the dead, heal the sick. He said, for two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst. He's given us many promises. Now, he also said the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. He also said healing is a children's bread. He also said not to waver. For that man is like a storm-tossed sea. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, a lot of Christians have prayed, tried to believe, acted like they believed, thought they believed, and did believe, and did not see the healing. Now, they had healings, but many times they didn't. And they didn't really quite understand what was going on. And there was one camp, because they would not deny the word, they said, you didn't have faith. I know of certain people that had faith. I mean, it was demonstrated beyond all reasonable doubt, and they were not healed. And others said, well, it wasn't God's will. But you see, people have been in a quandary trying to figure out what's happening. When God promises, why doesn't it happen? And because there isn't a 100%, many of them, their faith is really down. And they're not sure whether to believe God or not. And can I believe Him or not? Let me explain why this happens and what is happening. The Lord has revealed this to me, made it clear to me. And that's this. God has made a covenant with His people. And in the covenant, we said, we will do all that You tell us to do. And we will turn our back on the world and sin. And we will follow You and make You the Lord and Master of our lives, and we will be Thy love slaves. And God has given us a covenant, a new covenant, New Testament. But we have broken the covenant. Christians have failed to do what God said. Paul says in the 6th chapter of Romans, where there is sin, for sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Shall we then sin? God forbid. Let not sin be once named among you. And that Greek is a punctilio. Shall we sin even one time? God forbid. And yet the scripture says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We are not to sin even once. But because we do, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, the promises were all predicated on us keeping the covenant. In the old covenant, God gave Israel also a promise of healing. And He said, if you will keep my covenant, they made a covenant and said, all the Lord will do, says we will do. He said, if you will keep this, I will bring all these blessings on you. If you will not, I will bring these cursings on you. They went out and kept some of the promises, but not all of them. They got mixed cursings and mixed blessings. We have kept some of the promises, but not all of them. We have mixed cursings and mixed blessings. God will absolutely not fulfill His covenant in all points if we don't do our part. That would teach us, if He did, Hollywood holiness, sloppy agape killed his Christian living. Oh, well, we can live this way and he will abide by the covenant. The contract's been broken. Now all we've got is grace. What he does for us, we cannot claim because of the contract. Really? Because we broke it. But he's honoring portions of it just by grace. But he will not honor all of it for the same reason that if you tell your child, if you don't pick up your blocks, you're not going to get any ice cream dessert. Now, if he doesn't pick up his blocks, will you then give him ice cream dessert? You cannot afford to do that. You're teaching him something bad. He can't go out and disobey and then give it to him anyway. Now, sometimes there will be mercy. It's his birthday, other things. There are times you go ahead and give him a little act. You do it anyway, but you cannot make a habit of that. You have to let him know you love him. You have to watch your emotions. This is the way God is. He loves us. He knows we're widow. And his compassion is great. And so he comes down. But Jesus, the last Adam, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Mary, he was without sin and was justified by the law. And he could say, Father, I thank you that you hear me always when I pray. Every time he put his hand to anybody for healing or casting out demons, it was always just like that. Because he had a total rapport with God because of unbroken fellowship. And God is going to bring his church into a perfected state where we will get the healings all the way down the line. Now we get some healings, we don't get some. We have some demons are fleeing and some kind of stay and hassle. We do not get perfect. We do not get perfect revelation, perfect in prophecy. Nothing we get is perfect. But we do have God's power. We have his gifts, his miracle power. But it's not perfect because we are not perfect. We have not fully obeyed. And as we do more and more, the church will receive more and more of the power of God. There is nothing wrong with what he wrote. He didn't write it with qualification because he's not writing something saying, now if you don't obey me, but if you don't, this is what I'm going to do. That isn't how he writes his book. His book is written, do this. Now if you follow it, these are the things you can count on. And if you don't do it, he didn't promise you anything, but he does some things anyway. Because he's wonderful. I just want you to understand that. The title of my message tonight, it's 1:24 in the morning, it looks like, in the afternoon, 1 to 2. Either I don't have much time left or I've got lots of time. The title of my message tonight is The Certainty of God's Plan for Us.
Donald.
Yes.
It's 10:04 and parents have to leave in 4 minutes unless we do something.
They on the other side know that we're probably going to be late. And they know they're going to take care of the kids until we get there. So that'll be all right. And the Sunday school superintendent, if they want to call over there, they are big boys and they know to do that. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read this first two verses in the Amplified Version. The certainty of God's plan for us. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, reading from the Amplified. Just so it's a little more full-blown for your understanding. Therefore, then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony of the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us, and let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also its finisher, bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 tells us that there is a race set before us. Our race is in the arena of life. This is not a mad mob dash from one end of the stadium to the other, pell-mell. This, according to the Greek New Testament, is a race in which there are rules. And we are to run, the Greek New Testament says, and the English alludes to it, within the appointed lines and starting places. Depending on where you are in the oval, and that lines that each person staggers back a certain place as he's on the inside of the track, he's back further and so forth. You have to stay within your line. We have before us a race that God has set, our starting place. He has set the lines before us. This is my ministry, my line, according to the will of God. That's yours, which is not, your track is not my track. And we're all running in the arena, the agon as the Greek is, the arena. And the scripture says the stadium is full of heroes of the faith who have run the race before you. Martyrs, those who have laid down their life, and those who have run this race, and they are now like a great cloud of witnesses filling the amphitheater, and they're cheering us on who have come later to run the same race. The judge of the games is there. He's watching. He's watching to declare the winners. He's watching to declare who is disqualified for not following the rules of the race. The first one across the finish line is not the winner in this race, Paul says. Everyone who crosses the finish line within the specified length of time will be a winner, he promises. And that specified time is the time that God allots us to live here on earth. Not speed, but endurance is necessary in this race that we are running. Therefore, Paul admonishes us by the Holy Spirit that we are to strip down, cast off every weight, cast off your long flowing robe, even though it looks good in front of men, throw it aside. Take off your veils and your scarfs and your wimples if you're women. Take off any boots, any heavy equipment. Strip yourself down for the race. Take off all worldliness. Get down on your knees and unload like a camel. Take off all those weights and the sin and the things of the world, everything that would hinder us from running this race. And he tells us to run steadily and patiently. Don't be like the Christian that runs for a while and shouts and he wants to testify and you don't see him in church for 2 years. Then he shows up to give another testimony, I'm back again. And then for the fifth time, he's back again. My friend, be a steady runner. He that runs a while and then goes back and wanders around a while, wanders over the hot dog stand and has a few Roman hot dogs, he's not going to make it. We have to have a steady, persistent, patient running of this race. Looking away. Not looking inward to find yourself. That's the problem. You've already found yourself. Look away and find Him. He has run the race before us, and He walked away with all the gold medals. Our prize is not a victor's wreath, a wreath of leaves that fades away. Neither is our prize the clap of hands in the stadium. But our prize is a promotion to the heavenly high calling to the palace of the eternal God to be with Jesus forevermore. Now surely, our Creator has not created mankind after his image and set him in a race that has no finish and that has no prize. Our race is not in vain. It's with a purpose. God's created it and set us here. It has a finish. And there will come a day when the race, your time for running, will be over. Either you have crossed the finish line and have finished your course and can say like Jesus, I have finished the work, Father, that thou gavest me to do. Or you will have an unfinished business and will not be a victor in that race. Jesus ran and he finished his race in 3.5 years. 3.5 years, and he had cast millions of demons all out of people all over the land and healed all that was sick and afflicted and taught us, brought us truth everywhere to the lost sheep of Israel. Everywhere God told him to, he covered the country, teaching them and showing love and healing, and then he laid down his life for us. In 3.5 years, he had done his ministry. Most of us didn't finish in 3.5 years. And his price was that he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus did not fail of his mission on earth to heal the sick, cast out demons, teach the truth, show God's love, and lay down his life for them. Will he now fail that he's in heaven? It is absurd to think that he did not fail while on earth, but now he will fail while he's in heaven. Well, what is his mission now? His mission is to be author and finisher of our faith. Or as older Greek manuscripts say, to be captain and perfecter of our faith. James 5:7 says that the Lord Jesus is our husband, and he owns the orchard of souls of the earth. And he promises that the husbandman will come. Do you know who a husband is? Do you know who the man Christ Jesus is? Do you know who owns the fields and the sheep? Do you know who the husbandman is? He will come. Jesus. And he promises that he will come and gather fruit. And it says he has long patience, not willing to pick unripe fruit for his Father and for his kingdom. One of the huge physical pet peeves I have, my taste buds have, is the farmers picking green fruit and then sending them over for you to buy. And you check them out and see if they're soft enough, if they're soft or spoiled, and there's no sweetness in them. When I was a boy, you could buy sweet fruit. They figured on a certain percentage of spoilage, and they picked it green or they wouldn't pick it. I mean, ripe or they wouldn't pick it. Everybody now is after the almighty dollar, and they're picking them all green. And I don't know why. We ought to all boycott all fruit stands and buy no fruit until they give us fresh, green, ripe fruit. But I think maybe it's almost prophetic, typological, symptom of the age. I mean it half seriously only, but there are many Christians that want to go to heaven green, hard, unsweet, grapes that set the teeth on edge. God is waiting for the precious fruit of the earth to be full of sweetness, ripe. And so he waits. He waits. And he will not gather his fruit until there is the harvest rain, the latter rain, not the former Pentecostal rain, the latter rain. He won't gather his fruit until there's a latter rain, but he won't send the latter rain until the fruit's ready for it. So you see where we are? When you're ready for the rain, he'll send the rain, so then you'll mature. He's waiting for his church to get ready. Will God wait 7 millenniums and end up with 95% spoilage? Now, most Christians think this. The average fundamental, charismatic, evangelical, Pentecostal Christian imagines that God will end up with 95% spoilage and the devil will get most of it and he'll get a little bit. Now, I'm aware of scriptures, but I think that the scriptures they use as will he come when he have faith in the earth is not the full picture. It is my belief that he is going to pull another big fast one on the devil and God is going to end up with most of the fruit. Now you see, by 1850, and if I see if I can get this right now, all the people from Adam, starting with just two people, up to 1850 was no more people than existed, I think it was about 1960, so it was in the world presently about 1960. Now all of those in the Old Covenant who by faith offered our lamb sacrifices in obedience to God or in the covenant. And all those in the new covenant by the blood of Jesus Christ were blood washed will also be found in that number. And all of those and down to the ages. Now, there wasn't a lot in the Dark Ages, that's true. But and the Reformation brought a lot more in. The Revivals brought a lot more in. The Pentecostal Revival brought a lot more in. But the Latter Rain Revival, once the sword is put to the seventh head of the beast, it has a temporary wound. And it's wounded to death. Now that means this seventh head is the seventh world power. It is the world government. It's in existence. And all of a sudden, it lays down and dies. It is no longer any power any longer. Something has to wound that. Now ask yourself, what is powerful enough to take a world government in the last day and lay it right down? I say only one thing. Those who have come to the fullness of the stature of Christ, the manifestations of the sons of God, the great man-child, Jesus Christ, becoming a nation, like it says in Isaiah 66, and that man-child company of the last days, which is also another analogy for the bride of Christ without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, before the rapture of the church, has shaken sleep, like it says in Luke 21:39, and has shaken sleep that it might be accounted worthy to escape all these things about when they come to pass and we stand before the Son of Man. This invisible church that's in the womb of the visible comes out with a two-edged sword of the Word of God and of the Spirit of the Lord in his hand, and the dragon that's waiting before the man-child company finds, as it comes out, it slays them. In other words, it has power and demonstration because now, you see, the Bible says, until we all come unto the unity of the faith. And the Bible teaches us that the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. There'll be a latter rain. Now, when God's people are in unity and we'll all come to the fullness of the stature of Christ into a perfect man, don't you think that is going to have a profound effect upon the world scene? I say, to stop world government, it means there has to be revival of such unprecedented amounts that it brings probably over a billion people into the kingdom. It has to be pretty large to overcome the big wheels we've been building for all this time. And when those people are hapazo, snatched out, all of a sudden that seventh head comes back, a mouthpiece is given, the Antichrist, and it has false prophet, and it comes forth with great power against the woman that brought the man-child and the remnant of her seed. They didn't go. They stayed here on earth for another 3.5 years during the tribulation. And now it has power. It has risen again. Now, there's a whole lot more going to be won. Now, after we have 144,000, the first fruits of Israel won, and then the devil is cast in the lake of fire and all of his demons. And then, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to bring judgment. And when he comes, he's going to usher in a millennial earth. And the Bible says, all shall know him from the least to the greatest. Now, there won't be just two people starting in the millennium. There will be millions, hundreds of millions. And for 1,000 years, he said that there won't be much death. And he said the age of a person will be like the age of a tree. Longevity will be restored. What will happen when people live long again? Remember in the first parts of Genesis how people had sons at 150 and 265 and 390 and things like this? What happens when they live long? You just keep bearing children and children, already starting out with hundreds of millions. My calculations show, and with God renovating this earth, bringing it back into balance, restoring it, making like the Garden of Eden, making agriculture, everything come forth, and with God's blessing and his people ruling in righteousness in 1,000 years, this world worth will probably have about 20 billion people on it. Not 4 billion, about 20 billion. Now those that say, I could never hold it, you get up and fly an airplane a little bit and look down. You see as far as the eye can see forests with nobody in them, and deserts that shall blossom like a rose. There's plenty of room for 20 billion, maybe a lot more than that. And God's going to get most of those. Those who'll get out of the millennium alone will far eclipse all that have ever lived in the face of the earth. I say God's going to end up with at least 90% of all the fruit. That's just my own personal opinion. You can believe the other way if you want to. But I say this. Surely the Creator knows what he's doing. Romans 8 says, the Spirit bears witness that we are sons of God. Now, I ask you a question. Will he not grow us up from babes to young men to fathers? He already said in the church of the first century, and after the first reign, there were already young men and fathers as well as babes. He already said, let us no longer be infants, but let us be full-grown men. He already said, as many of you, that it be perfect, meaning matured. Can we not see a growth? Have you not grown and changed? Mike Saban is different than the first day he walked to Community Chapel. He came out of the University of Moscow of Seattle Hill with a degree in physics. And he's a different man. We are changed. There is a growth that's happening. I said the devil and demons would be cast to make a fire before the millennium. No, they'll be bound, I should say. They'll be bound, thank you for the correction, they'll be bound in the abusos before the millennium and cast in the lake of fire after the millennium. Thank you. Now, is it not like father, like son? Jesus said, be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Oh, how Christians get out the shoehorns, the crowbars. They do everything to try to make it mean something different. Well, surely he can't mean that. Not perfect, you know. He said perfect. He said, well, we could never be perfect. No, of course you can't. He told you to live the Christ life. But you can't live the Christ life. Only Christ can live the Christ life. But you can let him live it in you. You see, God never asked you in your own strength to be perfect. He knows you can't. He knows you're dust of the earth. He knows your frame. He has asked you to do something far above your capabilities because he expects you to take him with you. He expects all he's really asking you to do. Let's see how simple this life really is. People say, oh, he's asking me, a poor, weak man with problems, to be perfect. How can I? That's not the picture. What he's asked you to do is, one, just tell the truth and acknowledge that you're a sinner. And then just be honest enough about it and care enough about it to repent. And then just believe there's only one in the whole universe that can do anything really big and great, who made everything. People, universe, everything. Just believe he's what he says he is. Just believe he's big. Just believe he's God, that's all. And just believe he loves you because he said so. All he's asking you to do is to acknowledge that he is God and that you're a sinner. And if you ask forgiveness, he'll forgive you. That isn't too hard, is it?
No.
That isn't too hard. Now, he asks you, just yield to him. You know what yielding is? Getting out of the way. You go up a ramp to the freeway and it says yield. You know what that means? Don't race on into the traffic. Pull back. Just fit in. Don't just yield. Give way. See? All he has to do is surrender your heart. If you're in a fort and you're firing your cannons and you have orders to surrender, it's not just, well, how do I surrender? Stop firing back. Open the gate of the city and let him have it. Let him come in and take everything you've got. That's what surrender is. All it takes is a willing heart and you can surrender the city. As soon as you decide to give it to him, that it's worthless to fight him, it's better to give it to him, let him have it. That's what surrendering to God is. And if you surrender, he'll come in and possess you. He'll fill your mind. He'll give you the strength. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you understanding. How do you think many of us are living the Christian life? Not by our strength. The devil fights with all he's gotten, we're still winning. God is doing it. He hasn't asked anything hard. All he asks is let him be the strength. Let him be the knowledge. Let him be the wisdom. Let him get the glory. Let him do it. That's all he asks. Is quit trying to live your own life. Let him. Now, if Jesus said, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, don't you think it's possible? Jesus said, for you that didn't say amen, with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. Now, that made a difference. That was a pretty famous quotation, you know, that's how you picked up on. Will we not then become like our Heavenly Father? Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. When you get to the place you've yielded, not I, but Christ that dwelleth in me, then Christ knows how to live the Christ life. You let him love, and you shut off the demons that come in. You don't have to give in to them, you know. Do you know when a salesman calls, you don't have to give in? I know they can be persistent. Foot in the door, notebook, wedges on the phone, but you can hang up on the devil. I told this before, I'm going to tell it again. My wife was in the kitchen. The phone rang. She was cooking the stove, and she picked it up. This was years and years ago. She picked it up before I was sanctified as I am now. And she picked it up, and she said, hello. And then she went, kind of a screwed up face. And I said, who is it? She said, salesman. Salesman. She didn't want that salesman. She was busy cooking. She knew she didn't want whatever that long, you know, Venetian blinds, aluminum siding, whatever it was. She didn't want it, see. And, see, I have a theory that you don't owe the middle of your kitchen during the meal time to every salesman that wants to drop by. See, they intruded right into the home. I said, hang up. And because she couldn't do that. She thought. I said, hang up. So I walked over and took the phone out of her hand. And I went, click. I said, see how easy that is? Very simple. Pretty easy. That saves you time. It saves him time. Now, he'll go to the next number. Because you're not going to buy anyway. Why waste his time? Now, you see, it's easier to hang up than you think. It's easier to hang up than you think. You just have to decide to do it. You have to decide you have a right to do it. When the devil calls you, hang up. Listen to him. Don't listen to him. It's that simple. That's what Jesus did. And he made it. Now, ask the question, will God leave us babes forever? No. Will he not finish his project? God said we are his workmanship. Do you think he's going to do a good job? Or will he do a poor job on you? Do you think he's going to finish the job on you? Or is he going to goof? You think Jesus is going to say, ah! And the... Pardon the analogy show now. The father says, what's the matter, son? I goofed. What do you mean? Well, I've been working in all this human race all this time, you know? Now, this is really crude after the manner of medieval, you know. I've messed them all up. What? You mean all these thousands of years I've been depending on you? I messed them up. I didn't get the work done, and none of them are any good. I'm sorry about this. I mean, absurd beyond absurd, even if there was such a dialogue, which there isn't and never will be. He's not going to goof. The eternal God that spanned the right heaven, the heavens by with his right hand and made the earth and all that was in it, made the fantastic being of man and all life, who knows all things, he's not going to goof. He said, you are his workmanship. He's the author and finisher of it. He's going to be a bumbler potter and end up, can you see, a pottery shop as wide as the world. Lumps of clay all over it, and not one vase finished after 7,000 years, and they're all messed up lumps. Not one will be a vase. That it won't happen. He's God, my friend. He makes every intricate snowflake different. He knows what he's doing. If there's anybody who knows what he's doing, it's God. The Apostle Paul said, and if children, then heirs. You know what that means? It means we get an inheritance. How much? $1.15? One sick cow and one dead rabbit? One sack of jelly beans and a half of almond bar? Or one little house on the prairie? Paul said we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ the righteous. That means equal to what Jesus gets. You that used to go out Halloweening and know better now to go to do those dumb demonic occult things, used to think you had a pretty big sack for you when you finished the neighborhood, you know. When you get up in glory, he said, lay up treasures on the other side. My friend in heaven, to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God, now being higher than the angels, you have got an inheritance. You know why? Because of a law that God made in heaven. It's called Heaven's Community Property Law. When Jesus marries you, you are equal heirs with him. You're the queen, and what is yours. And that's the only reason you got it. That's the only reason you're an equal heir, because you've joined him and you're one with him. Paul said, we shall be glorified too. Christ is glorified. Paul says, you shall be glorified. He said we shall be glorified with him. Think of it. Glorified with him. Paul said we shall be delivered. From what? From bondage. What kind? Corruptible flesh. Into what? Glorious liberty. Now that's more than the foretaste of the Holy Ghost. That's more than you get as the baptism, which is a foretaste of the Holy Spirit. We shall enter in from this corruptible flesh, shall be made incorruptible in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And we shall enter into the glorious liberty as full sons of God. But he got a work to do here by coming into liberty as sons of God too. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 in verses 18 to 23, now I'm reading you from Don Barnett's expanded, amplified, abbreviated, revised, disjointed, homogenized, clarified, commentaryized, enlightened, and revealed version. Okay. Now it says this, I am counting it by faith that the sufferings of this world age are not worth being compared with the glory that one day will be revealed in us. For all creation, material, plant, animal, and human, are in such a fallen and cursed state that they are all said by personification to be earnestly waiting for the sons of God to manifest their sonship. Thus, God's creation is in labor pains to bring forth God in his sons, so that they might have the glorious liberty of his adult sons, being redeemed from sensuality in the grave of terrestrial earth into the spirit realm. Now that's basically what he's getting at. The Apostle Paul said that we were in travail pains, longing for separation. John, the apostle, in the Greek text says that the visible woman in birth pains, and here's the literal Greek part, is being tormented. And it's in the middle case, which often means either that you're being acted upon for self-interest, for your self-interest, or for the self-interest of the person acting upon you, or both. Now, in this case, this visible woman is being tormented for self-interest. Either her self-interest to get rid of this child, or for the child's self-interest to be pushed out from her, or both. She's being tormented to give birth. And the prophet Isaiah, in speaking of the man-child and the nation that was born in the day, in Isaiah 66, promises that there will be no stillborn breech birth. He says the child shall not die in the womb. Shall I bring to the birth, saith the Lord, and not bring forth? He says, no. I will bring forth what I have started. And if you find labor pains, know there will be a delivery, not a breech birth. Now this child that's in the womb of the visible church is God's seed. The Almighty God has put His seed of truth into the woman, the church, and is bringing forth after the kind of the woman in God. It'll be a God church, a Christ church. And because it's God's seed in the woman, He will protect it. Now, God protected the seed of Christ on earth. Will He not protect the whole reason for Christ? His offspring. There were many things, there were many miracles and things that had to happen for Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world. And I don't have time to go into all of them now. I preached on it before. But such things as the curse of Jeconias, bastard sons, you know, illegitimate sons, and all this type of thing. Also Herod killing everybody in Bethlehem, every male boy. And Jesus was there. There were a lot of things happening that required Anna in the temple and Simeon and Zacharias. And God had to do a lot of things so Christ could be in the temple, and all these things happened. And God, and he protected that seed, sent him to Egypt and his little boy. If God protected Jesus, and Jesus was to die for us, He certainly is going to protect the reason for Jesus, which is us, His people. God promises a miracle birth from the church, from the visible church. And He says, as soon as the woman travails, a nation is born in a day. Isaiah 66. As soon as she travails, say, who hath heard such things? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be brought forth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? The earth is going to be astounded. This is going to astound the world. This is going to astound the woman. This is going to astound the nation born in a day. It's going to be a mighty surprise to everybody. Now, what that means, in case some of you are not up with me, is that we have a visible church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God that has tares in it as well as wheat. But there is inside of the visible church, and that means local churches and all the universal churches, that inside of it, there are those that are in love with Jesus. There are those who Jesus knows as His bride in the making. And God one day is going to call by